from Isaiah, the 6th chapter today. Isaiah, the 6th chapter, starting at verse number 1 all the way to verse number 8. Thank you as you bear with us as we are dealing with our sound and getting everything together. Isaiah 6 and 1. Word of God reads, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had 6 wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the post of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then I said, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar, and he laid it upon my mouth and said, Lo, this hath touched my lips, or touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin is purged. Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then said I, Here I am, send me. I want to speak to you from the title this morning, Clear Thinking. Clear Thinking. We don't know where Isaiah was exactly. Some people say he was inside the temple or outside the temple. But we do realize this, that wherever he was, he gets a vision of God. But who does he see? Who is God? Who is what he sees? Or how is he seeing God? Well, he sees the Lord Jesus Christ himself. He is high and he is lifted up and sitting on his throne. He sees Jesus as he really is, and how holy and wonderful and majestic and how awesome Jesus is. And he is graced with the privilege to see the angels worshiping him constantly. They can't help it. They have 2 wings to cover their feet and 2 wings to cover their faces. And they are seeing worship of God constantly, constantly worshiping Jesus. So with 2 wings, they fly. And with the other 4 wings, they cover themselves. They got 2 wings to do service for God, but 4 wings to deal with God and his holiness and God and how they handle the presence of God. Amen? They cover their bodies, they cover their faces, because honestly, Jesus, who is on the throne, is just too much for them. He is absolute perfection. And then they have the seraphims, the burning angels. They burn up with love for God, and they burn up with hatred of sin. They are perfect angels. They are holy angels. They are angels that love God. They are fiery angels. They love God, and they hate sin. And here's the thing. Here's the thing. This Isaiah is seeing all of this in this vision. And he is amazed by what he's seeing, and he's I can imagine he's in this place where he's hearing this loud worship and getting this revelation. And here's the thing I want you to realize. When you compare yourselves to other people, you may still have the ability to think of yourself as not being so bad. You know, I'm a pretty decent person. People like me. When I think of myself and I look at someone else, I may think, well, you know, I'm okay. I'm doing all right. I'm a decent guy. I do nice things for people. I'm not such a bad person. Maybe I know a few Bible verses and some scriptures. Maybe I help old people every now and then, folks that can't take care of themselves. I care about the babies. I care about the little ones. I'm faithful in my relationships. I don't cheat on my wife. I'm fair in my business deals. I do my taxes fairly. It's pretty easy for me to sit and look at myself and when I look at myself or look at someone else by their standards or by my own standards and by comparing myself to other people, I'm okay. And let's face it, we got some twisted people out there. And enough of them are walking around to make me feel like I'm okay. I'm pretty good. I may see some people on, you know, Facebook doing some crazy things, and automatically something in me just says, well, something's wrong with them. And that automatically assumes that something's right with me. I assume that because I look at someone else, that something is wrong with them if they're doing something that I can see is crazy or weird or strange. And then I make the assumption that something must be right about me. But if I get a clear vision of Jesus, if we ever get a clear vision of who Jesus is, and when we see him as he is, just like Isaiah saw in the temple here in the 6th chapter, then there's only one real response. And that response, the right response, will bring you to your knees. When you see Jesus high and lifted up and holy, sitting on his throne, receiving worship constantly, where all the angels are bringing up and say, all they can say is holy, 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 holy. And his train fills the temple, and you see how awesome he is and how majestic he is and how perfect God is. When you see Jesus as he is, the best thing you could do is fall on your knees and ask God to forgive you. You fall on your knees and bow down before him, because you realize that he's holy. You realize that he's perfect. You realize that he's God. So what does Isaiah say? Here in the 5th verse, he says, then I said, woe is me, for I am undone, because I'm a man of unclean lips. I'm a liar. There's no truth in me. I'm a mess. I work in the church, Isaiah said, and what I've spoken about God is not even right. What comes out of my mouth doesn't even come close to what he is or who he is. I don't even do him justice in what I'm speaking. And then he says, furthermore than that, he goes, I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. All my people, all my family, all my cousins in them, we're all liars. We're all a mess. We're not glorifying God as we should. We don't have a clue of who we're really even serving. Why did Isaiah say this? Well, it says here, he says, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. People, when you get a clear vision of who Jesus really is, you will repent of your rebellion. You will repent of your pride. You will repent of even your unholy hidden desires. You will repent of your stubborn unbelief. You will repent of that unbelief that refuses to acknowledge that Jesus Christ is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He's Lord of all. And then, verse 6, it says, then flew one of the seraphims unto me. That fiery angel. The fiery angel that burns up with love for God and burns up with hatred of sin. He said he flew to Isaiah. He says, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from the off the altar. Then we got a burning angel. We got a burning coal. Huh? Fiery angel coming from a burning hot altar. All of this fire speaks of purification. The fire has a way of heating things up enough to make it pure. I'm learning some things about my own body, and as we're dealing with the health challenges of my wife, we're realizing that when the body heats up and your body gets a fever, it burns up things that should not be there. It purifies. It gets rid of the things that should not be there, the things that are unhealthy. When your body heats up, it purifies. It pushes things out that should not be there. Toxins and all those things. It causes you to be more healthy. So what we're seeing here is the burning coal from the burning angel touches Isaiah's lion. Unclean lips. Huh? He said, I laid it upon his mouth, verse 7 says. And he says, and verse 7 says, lo. Which means, behold, take notice, realize, take this in. Behold that this has touched your lips. This coal has touched your lips. And you've been touched by the fire of God. You've been touched by Jesus Christ. You've been touched with purification. Jesus is the only way. He's the only one. He's the only one who pleases God. He's the only one who pleases the Father. And only he's the only one that makes anybody pure. He's been touched by God. He's been touched by Jesus. And the angel says, and after touching it, he says, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin is purged. Now, immediately, what most of us do is we jump right into verse 8. But I want you to see something here. Jesus makes us pure. Only Jesus makes us pure. Amen? He's the only one. He is the only one. In verse 8, it says this, also I heard the voice of the Lord. But back up. Notice that Isaiah didn't hear from God until he clearly saw God. Notice that there was no instruction, from God until there was an accurate revelation of God. My Lord. God says, whom shall I send? And who will go for us? And then Isaiah says, here am I, send me. And now we get real happy about that and we talk about let's go for God, let's do for God. We tend to preach all about the going and sending and the starting of the ministry. And we're most comfortable doing for God. This is blessing me. This is convicting me. I like to be busy. We're busy people. Even in this pandemic, we can't take it because we have to be shut down. We don't like being put in our place here. What we're seeing here is before I say who will go somewhere, or before I give you an instruction about where you're going and what you're doing, first thing I want you to realize, I want you to see who I am. I want you to see who I am, Isaiah. Before we start off your ministry and you get all excited and go running all over the place and healing folks and telling folks what I said, do you see me clearly? We like to be busy. Think about it. Watch this. Before sin came into the world, we were naked and unashamed. We had nothing. We were just walking around in the garden, listening to God, talking to God. We didn't need anything. But after sin hits, mankind, after sin hits all of mankind, not just Adam and Eve, it hits everybody. They represent our sinful nature, and we have actually proven our sinful nature because we act just like them. Come on, somebody. After sin hits mankind, we see Adam and Eve immediately do what? They try to cover themselves. And we've all done the same thing. We cover ourselves with a bunch of stuff we don't need. We cover up. That's what we do. We get happy about busy and being busy, and we get happy and excited about doing. We get excited about, well, you know, what's your job title? Well, I work for so-and-so, and I'm in the position of this and that, and my department is over this, and I run all of that. And we cover ourselves in ministry titles. Well, what position are you in the church? Well, I'm Bishop so-and-so. I'm over this jurisdiction, and I deal with that, and I serve in this ministry, and that's as if doing something is who you really are. Huh? We get excited about our finances. We're busy, and we cover ourselves with our finances, huh? Ministry titles, job titles, finances. Well, how much money did you make this year? Well, this year, our company brought in this much money, and of that, I received a certain percentage, and I got certain bonuses, and I did very well for myself this year. I'm covering myself up with what I do and what I have and what I obtain and what I can get. We cover ourselves up with relationships. Huh? Our relationship status. Well, who are you dating? Well, I'm dating this person. I'm dating that person. I'm married to this person. I'm married to that person. Huh? What I'm trying to explain to you people is this is all in the area of doing and having. It's not in the area of being. Being will always be more important than what you do and what you have. I hope you're hearing me. Even, you know, my children are doing well. My children are going to this school, and they're going to be this, and they're going to be that. And we repeat the process. We repeat the cycle. We pass it down. This is what's important, what I have and what I do. And my title, I cover myself up so I can feel better about me. But in the garden, we didn't need none of that. We were naked and unashamed. But notice, saints, before Isaiah hears instructions about his work for God, it was absolutely necessary to see God as he really is, to see Jesus clearly, which will cause you to see yourself accurately. Because when you compare yourself not to people and compare yourself to God, when you compare yourself to Jesus, then there will be an adjustment in our thinking that leads to real humility. Humility. What needs to happen here is there needs to be a change in our thinking. And it starts with humility. That humility, once you see God for who he is and you see yourself as you really are, that humility brings repentance, where I turn from my sin because I can truly see myself now. Huh? When I turn to Christ and ask for forgiveness of my sin. And that repentance leads to salvation, where I'm now saved and safe from the wrath of God that is caused by my sin. Amen? Where I'm safe and protected from getting what I deserve. Huh? Because God has hidden me in Christ. Are you seeing that? So without an accurate picture of Jesus, you don't have an accurate picture of yourself. You will think too much of yourself. You won't realize just how much you need grace. You won't realize just how much you need forgiveness. You won't realize that before we get to doing a bunch of stuff, we need to see God right. We need to see ourselves right. The person who does not know they need Jesus is a dangerous person. It's also a deceived person. We can't be effective for God by thinking highly of ourselves. We can't be connected to God thinking highly of ourselves. There's no connection. That's impossible. God resists the proud, and he gives grace to the humble. Everyone who does the will of God must first realize that they need God. They must see themselves for who they really are. A sinner in need of grace and forgiveness from God. It all starts with a revelation of who God really is. There must be an adjustment. We must be taken from our high place and brought to a low place. That's the reality. Amen? So God gave Isaiah a precious gift. What is a precious gift? He got to see Jesus high, lifted up upon his throne. And what did it do? It reversed his thinking about God and himself. Now, I'm going to say something that some of us are going to struggle with. I struggle with it. But I notice about myself, and I have to be real. If we are honest with ourselves, we all struggle with pride. We all want to be great. We all want people to see us as being great. We are all trying to come up. We all want to be impressive. We want to be blessed. And being blessed to us means that we are great. Being blessed means things are going well. I am a blessed man. Well, I'm used to being blessed. Being blessed means something to me. It means things are looking up for me. You must be blessed. Things are going well for you. You've got to be blessed. Life is getting easier for you. That's what blessed means for me. I don't struggle like I used to when I was 20-something. Now I'm 40-something now. So I'm, you know, things are going better. I'm moving in the right direction. Why? Because things are seeming to be a little, I got a few things now. I own a few things. You know, I've attained some things. My finances are right. My marriage is right. My kids are right. My car is wonderful. I'm blessed. Now I want you to see something that blows me away. Fast forward to Matthew 5. And what we see here is this first sermon that Jesus preaches. The same Jesus that Isaiah saw. The same Jesus that his very presence is worthy of worship. This same Jesus comes from a place where angels constantly worship him, where they realize that he is awesome, that he is glorious, that he is amazing, that he is perfect. Huh? He's majestic. Huh? Where all they can do is shout, "Holy, holy, holy." This same Jesus steps down from his throne, comes to a planet that he created, decides to be born next to a bunch of stinking animals instead of a palace, hangs out with creation for over 33 years while they struggle to see him for who he really is and ask him questions as to whether or not he's really even God. This introduction to this sermon blows me away. Here we have Jesus, who is worthy of all worship, deciding to come down. While everybody else is trying to go up. Matthew 5 says it this way. Jesus is talking with his disciples. And then there's a crowd that forms. And when the disciples get settled and ready, verse 2, I'll just skip to verse 2. He says, and he opened his mouth and he taught them, saying, watch this, people. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness. Huh? For they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart. Huh? For they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers. Huh? For they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Huh? Blessed are they when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Huh? He says, rejoice in that. You are blessed when you're poor. Blessed when you mourn. Blessed, huh? When you're meek, when you're hungry. Wait a minute. This doesn't sound like what I would think would bring blessings. Isn't that amazing about Jesus? He comes and he brings this just in his introduction to his sermon. He says things that are totally opposite than what we would ever expect. He opens his mouth and he says, blessed are the poor in spirit. What does that mean? Spiritually bankrupt. Blessed are those who are spiritually broke. The sinner that knows how much they need salvation. We're not lifted up in our own hearts. We're not lifted up in our own estimation of ourselves. We realize that we need God. He says you're blessed when you're poor in spirit. Yeah, what is that speaking of? Going down, folks, going down. Huh? Blessed are they that mourn. Those that are brokenhearted over their sin. I'm not talking about mourning when you lose a loved one. No, this is talking about those who are sorrowful over their rebellion against God. He says, for they shall be comforted. Huh? You're blessed when you're poor in your spirit. The poor in the spirit, the kingdom of heaven belongs to you. You're blessed when you mourn over your sin and you're brokenhearted about how you've done God, how you've treated God. He said, you'll get your comfort when you have that kind of spirit. Blessed are the meek. Here we go. Blessed are the meek, the ones who don't push their way to fight to get to the top, the ones who are gentle with people, the ones who are not trying to get all they're trying to get and will run over everybody to get whatever they're trying to get. No. Blessed are the meek, the gentle ones who don't fight to get to the top. He says, you're going to inherit the kingdom of heaven. You're going to inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. They don't look at themselves in this planet and think that we're okay. They look at themselves in this planet and they long for a time when Jesus will reign and his righteousness will be seen everywhere. People will be doing the will of God. They're hungering and thirsting for that time, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful. Huh? When they realize they've received mercy, they extend mercy. That's not the way the world thinks, people. That's the total opposite of how we would normally think. Huh? You do me in, I'm going to get you back. No. God says, blessed are those who have given mercy to those because you've obtained mercy. You've received mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart. Those who have, I've said this word before, purity, unmixed desires, whose motives are not mixed with worldliness. Who come to God for God, not just to get a bunch of stuff from God. Their heart is not mixed with a bunch of selfish desires. Huh? You want Jesus, and that's what you primarily want. He says, well, here's the promise for people who have the purity in heart. He says, guess what? You want Jesus, you'll get Jesus. You'll see God. You'll see him. Blessed are the peacemakers, those who create peace and strive for peace. Peace with God first, which never leads to compromise of God's commands. Huh? Huh? But it never leads to the compromise of the truth. Huh? We want peace, but not to the point to where we just go along with everything and everybody and do what everybody else is doing and contradict what God has called us to do. Huh? No. We want peace, but we seek peace. We strive for peace, but peace with God first. He says, for they shall be called the children of God. And then blessed are those, they who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who are going through trials for Christ's sake. Blessed are those who are having tough times for Christ's sake, because you identify with Christ. Huh? Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. All your relationships are just bent out of shape and they're just all out of whack and things are tight and you're getting into it with people because and folks don't like you and they're speaking horrible things about you because you identify with Christ, that your family has turned against you. They've turned your back on you. They walked out on you. They've mistreated you. They've abandoned you. It's all bad in your relationships. And Jesus is saying, you're blessed. Well, I would never think that that would be what I would call a blessing. Huh? Now, verse 12 says, rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets which were before you. When I look at this list, I see the complete opposite of what we would all think would be a blessing for us. When you look at the Sermon on the Mount, one thing stands out is that we would never come up with this sermon in a million years. This is not what my flesh would preach. This has to be the Spirit of God. Huh? Huh? The sin issue causes all of us to think differently than we should. Huh? What we need is what Isaiah got. What we need is a revelation from God. What we need is to be changed. What we need is to have the lights turned on, where we can see clearly. We need to see Jesus high and lifted up and holy. We need to see Jesus receiving his worship. We need to also look at what Jesus did, which is the exact opposite of what we would do. If I came here after all that worship in my sinful flesh, I'd be like, listen, I'm God. I want you to know it. And you need to act like it. And you need to treat me better. I'm not dying for anybody unless you do. In fact, I probably wouldn't die for you because I'd be thinking too much of myself. And look at Jesus, the complete opposite. He comes from all of that worship where people know who he is, where the angels know, the whole angelic host reverence him, and they worship him, and they think he's awesome, so much so that they got to cover themselves up just to be in his presence. And he comes down here where we can't even recognize he's God. But what does he do? He descends. He comes down. Huh? We need to realize that we are sinful and confess that truth to God. Mm-hmm. When we realize that and confess that truth to God, then he causes us to see him for who he is and see ourselves for who we really are. And that will make you rejoice. Why? Because here's the beauty of it, saints. What is man that thou art so mindful of him? You came from heaven to earth to show us the way from the earth, huh, to the cross. My debt you paid, from the cross to the grave, and the grave to the sky. That's why we lift you up. That's why we reverence you. That's why we praise you. That's why we give you glory. Because it doesn't even make sense that you would do that for us. It doesn't make sense that Jesus would come from heaven to a place where all we would do is reject him, ignore him, not give him the worship that he's due, and he did it anyway. We need a revelation, saints. We need a revelation, people. You need to know who Jesus is. It'll take your pride and crush it when you really see him for who he really is. It'll put you in a place where you'll be humble. And then from that humility, God will exalt you. Where do we get that revelation? Well, Isaiah got it in a vision. Where do we get it from? Well, we get it from the Bible. You know that little book you've been ignoring? We read everything else. We put everything else before the revelation of God. And God has told us who he is in his word. It's a gift. The word of God is truth. He sanctifies us by his truth. When we read the word of God, God reveals himself through his word. The Bible tells us about who God is. And when we see who he is, we can make the accurate comparison of ourselves to God. And we will be humble. You will join Isaiah in saying, wow, woe is me. I'm unclean. I'm unclean. I need you. And from that place, Jesus will touch the contrite heart with his purity and make you clean. How do we know? Where do we look? How do we get the revelation? I'm not going to see clear. I'll make up all kinds of things about God if I don't get the revelation from God himself. And he's given us his revelation in his word. 2 Timothy 3, 15, 16. And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Jesus Christ. Huh? The word of God tells you about God. The word of God tells you about his son, Jesus Christ. And the word of God tells you how to be made right, whole, how to be saved, how to be right with God. Huh? All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Huh? How do we know? How are we made right? How are we seeing God clearly? You see him through his word. You got to pick up the word. Take in the word. The Holy Spirit will make the word alive. It will transform you. It will humble you. It will change your thinking. Makes you wise for salvation. What is the hope? You got to know the truth. You shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free. What is the truth? John 8, 24. Here's the truth, saints. You ready? John 8, 24 says, I said therefore unto you, you shall die in your sins. For if you believe not that I am he, you shall die in your sins. What is Jesus saying? It starts with belief, people. Faith in God. Faith in Jesus. Jesus saying, if you don't believe in me, you have nothing. But if you're too lifted up in your estimation of yourself, you won't need Jesus. There's only people in heaven. The only people in heaven that are there are the people that realize they need Jesus. That's it. Nobody there that thinks they could have done this by themselves. We need Jesus. You will die in your sins if you don't believe that he is the Christ, that he is the Messiah. If you don't believe Jesus is the Christ, that he's the Savior of the world, you will die in your sins. Huh? Where do you get that? From the word of God. Otherwise, I'll make up something on my own. I have no clarity. I exalt myself instead of allowing the word of God to bring me low where I can receive salvation in humility. 1 Peter 1:22, almost done. Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit. Just that first part right there. You have purified your souls in obeying the truth. In obeying the truth. We are purified by believing the truth. What is the truth? The truth is the gospel. Huh? That Jesus came to a sinful world, a dying world, to set us free from our sins by dying on the cross for us. He gave his life for us. Huh? Psalm 8 and 4. Again, what is man that thou art mindful of him? The son of man that thou would visit him? Huh? What I'm saying is, what kind of love would leave heaven and come to earth and deal with us and all our mess? Jesus, because he did that, he is great. He came down. We are blessed. We are blessed when we think the way he thinks. But the only way to do that, saints, is to get a clear revelation. The only way is to get a clear revelation of who Jesus Christ is. Isaiah was blessed. He was given a gift. He saw Jesus as he is. He saw the Lord. Have you seen him? Do you know him? Are you walking with him? For those of us who are saved, are we abiding in him? John 15, you will bear no fruit if you don't abide in him. Do you have the right thinking? Is your thinking clear? Do you have a clear estimation of Jesus Christ? Do you have a clear estimation of yourself? Is it accurate? Are you making things up about God? Are you believing things about yourself that are not true? Do you see yourself as the sinner who is saved by grace? Will you trust him today? Will you get in your word and look at the truth and let the truth sanctify you and make you free and give you further and further revelation of who God really is? Huh? You want to know how to deal with this pandemic? You want to know how to deal with this isolation? You want to know how to rejoice and be exceeding glad? Huh? Get a revelation of who Jesus is and get your mind off yourself. Free yourself from yourself. The only way to do that is to have Jesus within. Got to know the truth. Got to have a clear revelation of Jesus. It'll change you. It'll humble you. Clear thinking. Father, we thank you so much for this word. Many of us struggle with our pride and our hidden desires. We desire to be great and to look a certain way to people. We ought to be more concerned about how you see us, God. I pray, Father, that you would reach into the hearts of everyone that's heard this message.